Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Timothy and from 2 Timothy, and I will be reading from the Christian Standard Bible. 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 12. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher, and that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day.
All right, the rest of you, we are continuing in our series on the 12 core doctrines of faith, as Steve kind of already mentioned. And as I said last week, it is my experience often in the church that Christianity is presented or reduced to just a set of facts that we're expected to know. Right? Like, do you know the right answer to the Sunday school questions? Back in, my wife often teaches one of the classes here, and she would ask a question sometimes, and there were a few kids in her Sunday school class who would just start rattling it all off. Jesus, God, sin, devil. Like, you know the answers, right? Is that one of those is bound to be right. And so sometimes we, even as adults, have reduced Christianity down to just knowing the right information, rather than presenting Christianity as the good news of a life-saving, affection-transforming, mind-renewing, soul-rescuing heart surgery, which is what it really is. And so as I was thinking about this last year, I came across this book, which we'll probably show you every week, by Paul Tripp, called Do You Believe?, where he talked about 12 core doctrines of the faith, not all of the core doctrines, but 12 of them, and then walked through each of those and what that looks like to actually live out what we believe about those things. And so I was excited to get a hold of that book and to use that as the foundation for this series. Last week, then, we got to peek through the keyhole of the door, so to speak, into the throne room of God, right through Isaiah chapter 6. And in our limited ability to understand what we were seeing in those verses, we came away with hopefully a higher view of God's holy, holy, holiness, which brought us face to face with our sinfulness. But what I hope that you walked away with, even more than the fact that God is holier than we could ever imagine and we are more sinful than we even realize, I hope that what you walked away with, even greater than that, is just with your mind blown by the scandal of grace. That grace is absolutely scandalous. That holy God, instead of condemning that sinner, would move toward them in grace, not pushing their sin aside and saying, oh, it doesn't matter, you're overreacting, get over it. Not pushing it aside and saying, hey, don't worry about it, you made a couple mistakes. But addressing it as for what it is and saying, I'm taking it on myself. I'm removing your sin. I'm going to do something about it. And so I hope you walk through this week with just your mind continuously blown by the scandal of grace. But what we saw in that throne room is an almighty God on a throne, high and lifted up, we were told, and that the hem of his robe filled the temple. And we talked about how that is just a picture of how his rule and his reign covers the whole earth, right? His train of his robe fills the temple, which indicates how his rule covers the whole earth. Lori read just a little bit more for us about that throne room scene from 1 Timothy 6, where the Apostle Paul wrote, "He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to, so to speak, double click on that word sovereign. And so my question to you is, what does it mean to say that God is sovereign? What does it mean to say that he is sovereign? We just finished singing that song that he is sovereign over us. So what did you mean when you sang that? What thoughts were in your mind? What pictures came to mind when you imagined God to be sovereign? And maybe you're one of those people that you're like, look, I just sing whatever words you put on the screen. I'm not thinking about them. Well, I'm asking you to think about it now. What does it mean to say that God is sovereign? Well, to be sovereign means that you are the highest authority in the land. And so this fits the language of a monarchy, right, of a king or a queen really well. That the person on the throne doesn't answer to anyone else. And Paul writes there in 1 Timothy that the highest authority in all of creation, in all of the heavens and the earth, is Yahweh, is the Lord God, who's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What it means to be King of kings, you know, every country, every state, every county, every city has someone who everybody answers to, kind of, right? Every nation has somebody who's at the top of the food chain, so to speak. But every single one of those in authority answers to Yahweh, who is sovereign. He is the king over the kings. Every one of you in your workplace has a boss. You have a coach on your team, or you have, the president of certain organizations or whatever. There's always someone who's kind of a master over the others, who directs who does what and how things get done and what the win is and all of those things. And this is saying Yahweh is the Lord of lords. He's the master over masters. So whatever sovereign authority we perceive here in our world, Yahweh sits as the highest authority even over all of those. Make sense? I think we all pretty much agree with that. So we'll close with prayer. And I'm joking. I guarantee, though, that as you came in, or even as I'm talking about that, by virtue of the fact that you're sitting here in a church gathering, if someone asked you a survey question, we passed out a survey and said, do you agree that Yahweh has complete authority over all of heaven and earth, and he rules it from his throne in heaven? I'm pretty sure we all would have checked the box, agree. I think we all would be on the same page, or most of us. But here's what happens. Every time we turn on the news or we experience some kind of suffering in our story, it actually looks like no one is in control of anything. It looks like nobody is in control. Or if we think someone is in control, it's not someone we would call good or holy or righteous. A lot more often, it looks like the people that we would call evil or crooked are in control of the things that are happening, because bad things seem to keep on happening without anybody doing anything about it or slowing it down or stopping it. We still have school shootings. There's still sex trafficking and child pornography and slavery, even right here in the U.S., right under our noses. The war in Ukraine is still happening as more and more are killed or displaced every day. You know, gas prices are what they are, but and it's like, well, who's the authority? Who's the actual person who makes decisions about that, or the supply chain or food shortages or whatever? Who's actually the one calling the shots on that? Is it someone who is holy and good? Doesn't look like it. Why do we still see, even with this decision this week, we still see abortion and abuse, divorce and cancer and devastating earthquakes like the one in Afghanistan this week that killed 1,000 people. Hurricanes, tornadoes that rip homes apart, parents burying their little kids. And then there's one that we really struggle with, and that is, why is it that the people who follow Jesus closely seem to go through some of the hardest things on earth? Why does it seem like God allows really terrible things to happen to really good people? Anybody else ever question that? Yeah, I think we all have. And so when we feel that way about the world, here's where we're tempted to land. We're tempted to land in one of three buckets, I'll say. The first bucket being that maybe there really isn't a divine authority over everything. Maybe it's all just chance, right? That maybe the Bible is just a story about how to be a good person. That God is more of a concept than a reality. That, you know, no matter how much we learn or advance or grow, stuff just happens. It is what it is. There's nothing you can do about it. So you just take it as it comes and hope that none of that really bad stuff ever happens to you. Right? That's one place you can land when you look at the world around you. Another place we can land is something called deism. And deism doesn't say, no, there's not a God. Deism says, sure, there's a God, but he's kind of like someone who winds up an alarm clock. He creates the world with all of its natural laws and everything, and then he just sort of lets it go. And while he created the world good and beautiful and right and all of that, he's kind of watching from afar as we sort of make a mess of things, as evil people come in and make evil decisions and things sort of fall apart. And he's really hoping, though, that the good people in the world will just put their minds together, get their reasoning, their wisdom, their technology all together, you know, rely on some seed of compassion and care that he would have put in them when he created them, and that good people would eventually band together, and that's what will get the world running smoothly, get us back on track, and then we'll be able to have a good future for our grandkids. That's another bucket we can fall in as we look at the world, that, hey, this is a mess, but it's up to good people to fix it. And God watches us from afar. Or the third bucket that you might jump in as you look at the world around you is that, oh, I believe there is a God, and he's not distantly watching, but he's weak. He's weak, or he's not good. That if God is able to see the future, if he knows everything that's going to happen, he knows all of the decisions that are going to be made tomorrow by all people, and he knows what evil people are planning to do, and he doesn't do anything to stop them, then he must not be good, because he's purposely allowing bad things to happen. Or maybe he can't even see the future, and he's just reacting to whatever we decide, just like the rest of us are. Or worse, he's not powerful enough to do anything about what he knows anyway. Those are some buckets that you might fall in as you read the news and as you look at the world around us and as you experience suffering. And I'm gonna wager here, I'm gonna bet that if any of those options are your position on the state of affairs in our world today, you probably get angry very quickly. You probably complain about everything. I would say you probably have some level of despair and hopelessness. Maybe you're anxious or controlling, and are probably pretty judgmental, because that's usually what happens. And even though we might say the words, God is sovereign, we might sing the song, when we turn on the news or we experience suffering in our world, it doesn't look like God is sovereign. And when we feel like things are out of our control, it's very tempting to think that things are out of control. And so once again, God's word is where we need to go for answers to this dilemma. And what scripture reveals to us is something called the providence of God. The providence of God. To say that God is sovereign is to say that he is the highest authority in the land, that everything answers to him, that the hem of his robe fills the temple. There's nowhere that he doesn't rule, that he could, if he chose, he could do anything, anywhere, at any time, right? That's what it means that God is sovereign. But to say that God is providential over every square inch of the universe is to say that he does choose to do what he wants to do anywhere at any time. That he chooses to be intimately involved with all of his created things in such a way that he keeps them existing and acting like he created them, causing them to act as they do, and secondly, that he directs them to fulfill his purposes. All right, so kind of a big one here. Our topic for the day is the doctrine of the providence of God. The doctrine of the providence of God. And I had Lori read a couple verses from 1 Timothy, but we're going to be diving through a lot of scripture today. I'm going to have some of it on the screen. I don't intend that you would follow along and flip to these as we go. But we're going to keep trucking through these. So here we go. Let's dive into what scripture says about the providence of God. Colossians 1 says that everything that was created was made by God. Heavenly things, earthly things, visible things, invisible things, dominions, rulers, authorities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. And it's his continued work right now in this very moment that holds all things together. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says he sustains all things by his powerful word. That's how he holds everything together. So his same voice, the same words that said, let there be light, and there was, is the same voice, the same words that say light needs to continue to be light. That water continues to be water. That trees continue to be trees. All of the things that he called in creation continue to be what he designed them to be because they're held together by his powerful word. When we talk about things in our world that are observable or testable or measurable, we call it science, right? Science is studying things we can measure, that we can test, that we can observe. And then technology is when we take some of those things that we've observed and we put them to work for us. Like, a lever or a combustion engine or something like that, electricity. We take what we've observed in science and we apply it, put it to work for us, and it's technology. But according to these verses, science and technology only exist in our world because the triune God upholds the universe by the word of his power. You never have to wonder that what was water yesterday, that tomorrow if I pick up this same bottle, it will be sawdust. Or dirt, right? We never have to wonder. God is the one who keeps water being water. We never have to wonder, we never have to worry about when I strike a match on a box that I'm going to get a carrot instead of fire. Because God keeps it that way. He keeps all things together by the word of his power. Look at how humans, we continue to function the way we were created because God keeps it that way. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. So, babies keep being made the way babies are made because God keeps it that way. Cuts and broken bones heal because God keeps it that way. Our eyes see, our ears hear, our feet move, our digestive system does what it's supposed to do, our cardiovascular system does what it does because God keeps it happening that way. He keeps all things together. Job 34 tells us that if the Lord decided to withdraw the spirit and the breath that he gave to us, that every living thing would perish together and mankind would return to the dust. So it wasn't just that he breathed life into Adam and created humans. He continues his breath among us as he sustains the world. If he decided to stop doing that, we'd be done. We're back to dust. God knew every single one of our days of our lives before any of us were born, Psalm 139 says. He brings success and failure, Psalm 75. He makes the work that we do with our hands actually amount to something, Deuteronomy says. He's even in complete control of the things that seem random to us, like rolling dice or flipping a coin, Proverbs 16 says. Moving on into other parts of creation, Psalm 104 says God causes grass to grow for cattle, Job 37 says he tells the snow where to fall. He sends the rain or he holds back the rain. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters lightning. He makes all of it happen. He makes the sun rise in the morning. He brings flowers up and he takes care of them. He feeds the wild animals, Psalm 104 says. He takes care of the tiniest birds and he oversees their death. The little things that none of us ever notice, he is overseeing. He determined the dimensions of the universe, the orbit and location of planets and stars, the movements of rivers and streams, earthquakes, erosion, the way the earth is reshaped in floods or earthquakes. And so you might hear all this, and you're like, well, sure, that's fine that he has control over all of those kinds of things. But what about the world at large, like nations and kings and people, governments, economies, that kind of stuff? Job 12, 23 says that he makes nations great and then destroys them, that he enlarges nations and then leads them away. So every empire that ever existed, every dynasty that ever existed, both came to power and fell from power because God ordained it so. No matter how large those empires or authorities might have become, God's throne, God's authority is never threatened. Daniel 2:21 says even individual kings and rulers. And as rulers, we can add Supreme Court justices, law enforcement. Individual kings and rulers of every nation on earth are set up by God and removed from power at exactly the moment he determines. And the only reason any of them have any power at all is because he's given it to them, says Romans 13, verse 1. And so the first part of God's providence is that he is actively keeping all things existing by the word of his power. Things act the way they act because he holds them in place. The second part then is that God has a purpose for all of human history and he orders everything to meet that purpose. Ephesians 1:11 says that we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. Daniel 4:35 says God does what he wants with the whole host of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. There's no one who can block his hand, and there's no one who can say to God, what are you doing? What are you doing? No one can ask him that. Which means you were born at the exact hour of the exact day, in the exact year, into the exact family, into the exact geographical and social and political situation that you were, because all of your days, your birth and your death, were bound and determined, Job 14:5 says, before you were conceived. And while we may fill out our calendar with all kinds of things that we're planning to do this week, our plans and schedules only proceed because the Lord wills or permits them to, says James 4. He is able to unchangeably ordain everything that happens and yet at the same time never violate the freedom or the will of us, his creatures. Genesis, Proverbs, and Luke all tell us that while God never tempts us with evil or sin, he never encourages or applauds evil, that he even uses evil and evildoers, including Satan himself, as instruments to carry out his divine will, even to the point where God will turn the hearts of kings and leaders and judges and governors and pastors, etc., whichever direction he needs them to go in order to fulfill his purposes. Proverbs 21:1. Again, able to do that without taking away their free choice. Don't ask me how that happens. I don't know. But scripture leads us in that direction. Even the greatest evil of all, the torture and murder of the Son of God, happened according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, says Acts chapter 2. Even the salvation and conversion of sinners is not something that's random or left up to chance. Paul tells us in his letters that of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth before the foundation of the world. And that he prepared opportunities and situations for us to walk in and trust him with before we had even drawn a breath. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy is toward the end of the New Testament. And we'll look at this verse that Lori read for us a minute ago. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 9. And here's what it says, that he, God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything we've done, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. So even the salvation and conversion of sinners is not something that's random. It's not left up to chance. Boy, I sure hope they hear at the right time, and I hope they're paying attention. No, it is by God's own will that he's bringing people forth by the word of truth, his own purpose and grace. The physical ailments that we experience, the ones that he chooses to heal and the ones he allows to remain, are all by his design or permission, pointing us to his glorious grace, 2 Corinthians 12 says, including Christian suffering and persecution. And maybe we think that, okay, so this is a lot, trying to stay with you. But maybe it is that God brings about salvation, but then it's up to us as his followers to keep it up, right? Maybe it's by grace that we're saved, but then our day-to-day, our growing in Christ, our maturing in him, that's on us, right? To carry that out. Well, here's what scripture says. In Philippians 1, it says that God is the one who produces spiritual fruit in believers, and that he oversees our process of becoming more and more like Christ as we mature. That it is not up to us to maintain our salvation until heaven, that it's God who preserves us in holiness and blameless until the day Jesus returns, 1 Thessalonians 3. That God is the one who keeps us from falling away from him and returning to our rebellious state. And this ought to be, that's good news for us right there, is that God is the one who preserves us. And here's why. Because as we, well, I'll just go here. It wasn't that long ago that that my mother was told that she might have the symptoms of Parkinson's, right? And that disease can end up a lot of different ways, but sometimes it's to lose our mental faculties and we can't process the world the way we used to. And so I'm sitting here holding on to the sovereignty of God, that it's not up to my mother's mental capabilities to sustain her through the rest of her life until the Lord comes and takes her back. But that it is God who sustains her and upholds her. And I love one of these songs that we sing around here says, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. That's where our hope really is. That's where God's sovereignty begins to play into our lives. Is it up to me? Or is God's providence and such that he's the one who preserves me to the end? He's the one who keeps us from falling away and returning right back to our rebellious state. And it's his providence that brings about the new heavens and the new earth, where we have new bodies and all things are made new. If it were left up to chance or up to us, who knows if that would ever happen? As a judge, he is only and always good and true and right in his judgments, even as he passes eternal condemnation on those who refuse to acknowledge his holiness, says Romans chapter 9. And so maybe as we're wrapping our heads all around this, it's right about now that you're tempted to think, well, then does anything I do really matter? If God's overseeing every single thing that happens, if he has it all planned out, does anything I do really matter? And right about the time we're tempted to start thinking that way, we read that God invites us as believers to pray as a means to bring about his purpose, that our prayers really do matter. He invites us to pray more. You don't have things because you don't ask. Your prayers really do matter. He tells us to love our neighbors, to plant churches, to forgive one another, to sing his praise, to not forget to tell our kids the stories about who God is and what he's done. We're commanded to join together as believers. The things that we do really do matter. God is encouraging us to do these because he wants them to. They make a difference in our lives. Psalm 33 says that he frustrates the plans of nations when we pray. Through prayer, he saves the lost. He heals the sick. He changes the weather. He brings about change in the world. And he promises us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his eternal and wise and glorious purpose. Which means God never has questions. He's never surprised. He's never frustrated. God never wonders what could have happened. He never runs into something he doesn't know what to do with. He never looks backward with regret. He never hopes. He never waits. He never feels helpless or has something he can't figure out. And God never finds himself at a loss. Because he is sovereign and providentially rules over all things. Now, I'll be honest, and you can too, that some of what we just walked through might create some tension in you. And maybe you're not comfortable with everything that I just said God is sovereign over. It's sure, it's fine, he feeds the birds and takes care of the deer and all that kind of stuff, but I don't like thinking about that he is also in control of and allows and oversees evil that happens in the world. And I definitely don't like to think about him being sovereign and in control of who is saved by grace and how that comes to be. Because there's a lot of things in life that I would do differently if I were God. Right? Can we admit that? And what happens is that we find ourselves desperately wanting to be sovereign. I don't know if you noticed this when Nevin was introducing the third song that we sang. I thought this was rich. Where Nevin was introducing the song, we're going to sing about God's sovereignty and that sometimes we don't like it that he's sovereign and we want to be in control. And at that exact moment, one of Nevin's own children screamed, "No!" I'm like, that is awesome. You can't plan that because it's ingrained in us. We all want to be sovereign no matter what age we are. We get ourselves twisted so quickly because things aren't going the way we would orchestrate them if we were the ones in control. We get angry at the slow driver in front of us, right? There's some road rage probably happened on the way to church this morning. We as parents do things and say things to our children that parents should never do or say to their children because they went too slow when we asked them to put their shoes on, or they asked too many questions, or they made the 15th mess today. We start barking at our TVs when the talking heads on TV or the person on social media says something we disagree with. And let's be honest, there might even be some of you in this building today who are considering leaving River City Church because we don't teach or do things or lead the way you would. Deep in all of our hearts, we would like the world to follow the wonderful plan that we have for our lives. In the Garden of Eden, the temptation that Adam and Eve finally gave into as the serpent was there tempting them, he said, "If you just bite into the fruit, you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. You'll be able to be sovereign over your own life. You'll know what's right. You'll know what's wrong. You don't need God. You can be like God." And that's been the root of sin ever since. That's the tragedy that we live in every day as we turn on the news, that 7 billion people, or however many people are on the planet right now, even those saved by grace, continue to try to be sovereign over their own lives. But when we open Scripture, we see a God who is firmly in control of every single thing that happens in his good world, and he is able to redeem even the worst of circumstances, to turn them into something good. And he invites us to trust him with what we see. and what we can't see. And here's why it matters. Here's four things why it matters. One, if God were not sovereign, you wouldn't be able to rely on a single promise in Scripture to ever be true or come to pass. But because he is sovereign, we can have 100% confidence that what he has spoken will happen. You never have to question God's ability to come through, because he has unstoppable control over every situation, every location, every relationship where his promises need to be fulfilled. You are never, ever in a place where his promises can't reach you. Secondly, if God were not sovereign, there would be no purpose in prayer, because you would be praying to a God who can't do anything. You could ask him for help, but he would have to reply, "Well, I don't know. I mean, we'll see how these other people decide. We'll see how this goes over here. We'll see what the weather's like. We don't know." You could ask for help, but his hands would be tied if he were not providentially in control of all things. But because he is sovereign over every second of every day and has decided to use our prayers as the means to accomplish what he's already decided to do, then we can pray in full assurance that our prayers actually matter and they work. Our prayers aren't just bouncing off the rafters and coming back to us. We're not just, when we get in groups, we're not just speaking our thoughts out loud to the other people in our circle. We're actually praying to a God who hears and acts and directs and changes things because he is powerful and sovereign enough to do so. Thirdly, if God were not sovereign, you would have every reason to despair in suffering. But since God is sovereign, you can get up every morning, whether you get up in pain or no pain, whether you wake up in sorrow or no sorrow, knowing that whatever comes down the line for you today is 1,000% under God's sovereign control, and nothing will happen to you that he doesn't cause or allow that moves you closer to being like Jesus, that moves us closer to his end purpose and goal for all things. And so when those dark moments come in my life, not if, but when they come, we don't have to panic. We don't have to fear, because the one who is in control is perfectly wise and good, and whatever he ordains is right, even if I can't wrap my head around it. How? I've told you many times before that, I guess 2 years ago now, I was really in a season of wrestling with anxiety. And it was the providence and the sovereignty of God that I called out for to turn my mind away from being anxious and toward peace. It was the sovereignty of God that I called out for every single time a panic attack would start to happen or I'd start to get really nervous about something coming along the line. Still do to this day. Call out for the sovereignty of God and say, "Lord, whatever happens in this moment is in your hands." And so if I go up there to the pulpit today and this sermon is a flop, or I just faint and fall over, or if my kids who are traveling to Illinois this week never make it back home, it is all under your sovereignty and your control and your watchful hand of goodness and grace. And you've promised me that you will meet me in those moments and give me more and more of what I really need, which is you. There is hope for sufferers because God is sovereign. And all throughout human history, God is not just micromanaging his universe because he's OCD and he just needs everything to be in its neat little place. Here's how Paul Tripp writes it in the book. God exercised his sovereign rule to author the most wonderful story ever written. He has ruled every situation, every location, every person, every family that was necessary for human history to march toward the coming of Jesus. He ordained the Old Testament covenants. He orchestrated freeing his people from slavery. He orchestrated giving the law and the sacrificial system. He orchestrated them occupying the promised land, the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms, preserving the line of kings until Jesus, telling the prophets everything that he would do before he did it. He ruled over the birth in Bethlehem, the collection and commissioning of the disciples, the opposition of the Pharisees, the compromise of Pilate, all so that the Son of God would be the final sacrifice on the cross. He chose that borrowed tomb and that it would soon be empty. He ordained that Christ's life, death, and resurrection would be applied to sinners. He ordained that we would come about salvation by faith, not by jumping through hoops or by our own efforts to be good. God ordained the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. He ruled over the birth and the spread of his Holy Spirit-infused church and the proclamation of the gospel to the whole world. He also ordained and ruled over the writing and preservation and translation of his word. He ordained the continued preaching of the gospel until it came to us, to you and me, and created belief in our heart. He ordained that your story would be not just one of billions and billions who would walk the planet, but that it would be embedded into the glorious story of Jesus. And he ruled over every individual and circumstance and relationship that made it happen. God's providence gave the world Jesus and led you to his son, led you to Jesus. He is Lord over the story that has given you Jesus, and that lordship not only assures your destiny, that what we read in Revelation 21 and 22 will come to pass, it also guarantees life in him and with him until that moment. And so Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 sums this up pretty well. You are the Lord. You alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Church, the doctrine of the providence of God is meant to lead us to worship. Adoration, awe, praise for this God who has providentially orchestrated everything in our lives. Now, like a good children, or a good parent, I'm sorry, with their children, God will not let you in on everything he's doing. We will still have questions until the day he takes us home. Out of his great love for us, we don't get to see the whole story from where we sit. But the story of Scripture is meant to take us page after page after page into the sovereign wisdom and providence of God as he gives us more and more of himself. So I invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together, and then we'll sing a song and go from there. So Father, I thank you for your providence over all things. God, I thank you that we can move forward with confidence and hope, that there is not a thing in this world that is left up to chance. There's not a thing in this world that is ruled only by evil. But God, I thank you that everything that we see, everything we experience, is firmly held in your control. And God, you also know how you've created us. You know that we do not have the capacity to wrap our minds around how you can be good in intense pain and suffering. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around how you can be good when we see things happen in our world, or we feel things happen to us and our families and whatnot that don't seem good. And so, Lord, once again, as Steve led us to pray earlier, I ask that you would give us the grace to believe that you are good. Would you give us the grace to hang on to your promises that you've actually said in Scripture, knowing that you are fully capable of bringing them to pass because you are sovereign. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming sinners. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for knowing all things. And Lord, we just ask again for the faith to trust you today, as we sing about your goodness. In your name, amen.